Hey, everyone, we are here, we are live, and we are ready to go. Thank you for joining me today, New Hope Radio, and the Hope Club podcast. If you spend any time reading the Gospels, you notice that Jesus was a walker. He walked everywhere he went. And you might think, well, yeah, he lived in a day when that's all people could do. But I think it was more than that. I believe he walked because it gave him time to meet people and spend time with people. How many remember the blizzard of 78? People walked and talked and they were friendly. They couldn't drive. It all snowed in. So they walked where they went. They talked to each other. They helped each other. Now, we drive our cars and we go so fast on the highway, if we see someone in need, we're already half a mile away before we even realize it. We're in a series talking about the compassion of Jesus and Christianity. The connection between the two. Compassion goes with Christianity, or maybe you could say you can't have Christianity without compassion. I want us to learn today that real Christianity does have real compassion. It really does. Last week we saw that God expects his people to have compassion. It's an expectation. When Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he said, God requires not sacrifice, but compassion. It's not about us laying down our lives so much in religious observances as much as it is being kind to each other, helping each other, being there for each other. See, compassion keeps us real. And it keeps our faith, here it comes, relevant. You always want your faith in God to be relevant. Relevant to your life. There's not a separation between faith and living. Living is all about faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, Jesus has compassion on all kinds of people. And today we'll see that he has compassion even on those who struggle. Think about that. He has compassion on those who struggle. If you have ever struggled, or hey, maybe you're struggling right now with something, I want you to know he has great compassion for you. And it may surprise you how he shows compassion to the world. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. And one thing about Jesus, people were always better off after they encountered him. So in verse 35, Matthew 9, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So here we see a threefold activity which marks out the essence of Jesus' ministry. Number one, he was a herald. A herald is one who brings a message from the king. Now, the herald brings what is certain, not what is maybe. So he must be certain of what he's saying. He's going to get it right. The king says to the herald, bring this message to the people. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Say it like I give it to you. He's going to be certain of that message, right? Jesus was the herald of God. And he brought God's message to all of us. And then the hearers, they must gain that certainty too. They must be certain of what they're hearing. I think sadly today, we're living in an age when certainties have been abandoned. We can call it an age of uncertainty. People don't know what's true anymore. truth has become subjective. You know, one person's truth is not somebody else's truth. But wait a minute. God's truth never changes. God's truth is true for everybody, in spite of what they think or what they feel. That's why we've got to stick with the absolute truth of who God is and what God has to say. So Jesus came as a herald proclaiming the kingdom. But secondly, he was also a teacher. He took the certainties of his father and he made them relevant to life. That's what a teacher does. He takes the word of God and he makes it relevant. That's why Jesus would say, "Behold the sower," and give a beautiful analogy of a sower sowing seed and how we grow in the word of God. Jesus would say, "The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding." And people understood a wedding. How the invitation went out and people either accepted or rejected the invitation. And if they accepted it, they went into the celebration. And Jesus is saying, you know, my Father's kingdom is like that. The invitation has gone out. And if you accept the invitation, which is me, come on in and we'll have a celebration. But if you don't accept me, you can't get in. That's what he taught. He taught, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Make sure you understand the difference between true and false teaching. Okay? So many things Jesus said, they weren't so hyper-spiritual that they didn't fit into our daily life. Everything he said fit into our daily lives. So Christianity, you know, it's not for discussing or it's not for debating. It's for living. Christianity is for living. That's why we call it the Christian way of life. It's how to live. It's not just something we talk about. It's what we do. It's what we are. You know, I don't enter into debates about Christ or Christianity. Why? That's not what it's for. I don't debate it. No, but I do my best to live it. When you live Christianity, that's the greatest defense of Christianity. Winning arguments, winning debates, that doesn't do much. But when you live it, you can't argue with a changed life. You kind of remember that. When your life is changed by Christ, there's no argument against it. Okay? Now, why is America such a great nation? I believe because the faith of Christianity is the foundation and life of many of its citizens. Even the leaders that form the government, faith was their foundation. Now things are changing today. Now we have a government that is faithless. They're without faith, going in a completely opposite direction that God would have us go. All I can say is, look out. Look out and be ready for the worst, because when a nation departs from God, that nation is going to be in a slippery slope. Okay? So Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. He taught the word of God, made it relevant to life. And thirdly, he was a healer. And you cannot escape the healing ministry of Jesus as you read through the Gospels. The priest would have said, religion consists of sacrifice. The scribe would have said, religion consists of the law. And Jesus said, religion consists of love. He gave so many sermons on love, esteeming one another above yourself, going the extra mile. So Jesus, he walks the land, proclaiming, teaching, and healing. In verse 36, we're in Matthew 9, seeing the people, he sees these crowds of people, right? He felt compassion for them. Compassion, a compound word. The first part of the word means bowels. The second part means to feel sympathy. The bowels in the Word of God always speak of the innermost being of a person, because the bowels are like way deep inside your body. So that speaks of your inner feeling, your inner person. Jesus felt for the people in his innermost being. And when you feel for someone in your innermost being, you know what happens? You become moved. We would say, deep down inside. Did you ever see something and it affected you emotionally deep down inside? It does. I watch those commercials. Sometimes I can't even watch them. The SPCA commercials where these dogs have just been neglected and abused. Oh, I get so angry at those people. Why do you have a dog if you're going to treat it like that? You know, and you can feel it down in your bowels, in your innermost being. Okay. So Jesus, listen to this. He felt for people who struggled. He felt compassion for the sick in Matthew 14:14. He felt compassion for the blind in Matthew 20:34. He felt compassion for those in the grip of demons in Mark 9:22. He felt compassion because of the death of a child in Luke 7:13. Oh, he felt compassion for the world's sorrow, the world's hunger. The sight of the tired and the hungry crowds was a call upon his power. Remember, mercy is the feeling, compassion is the action. So when Jesus had compassion, he went into action. And, you know, sometimes people think because they're struggling, God ignores them or they haven't made the grade. No, because you're struggling, you get God's attention. He comes even more closer to you and he wants to be there for you in your brokenness, in your heartache, in your grief, in your confusion. Whatever it is, he wants to come closer and draw near to you. William Barclay said, "No Christian can be content to have too much while others have too little." Think about that. Can you really enjoy having more than you need when there are people in your life that have less than what they need? I would say, be careful. You don't mistake the blessings of God and turn it into greediness. God's blessings are to be shared. And there is joy in giving. Giving is a form of compassion. And it's quoted in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hey, we have the joy of receiving, but the joy of giving is even greater. Think about that. And some of you understand that because that's how you live. Some of you live to give because you get great joy from doing it. So God's blessings are to be shared. Jesus was moved with compassion by the world's loneliness. The sight of a leper that was ostracized from society. Jesus would come alongside that leper and he would do something no one else would ever do, and he would do something the law said you don't do. And you know what he would do? He would touch the leper and then heal him. He'd touch it. What? Yes, he touched the leper. Oh, people were so afraid that leprosy was contagious. I don't even know that it was, but they thought it was. But he would touch the untouchable. He would love the unlovable. That's compassion. He was moved with compassion for those who didn't have it all together. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited. Distress, you know what the word literally means? To be flayed or mangled by wild beasts. Wow. But it speaks here of their religious condition, that they were harassed. That these poor people in the days of Jesus, they wanted to know God, but their religious leaders just put more burdens on them. They made it very difficult to know God and to come to God. They should have paved the way and said, listen, this is God. It's an invitation to a wedding. Come, let's celebrate. But they made it even more difficult. And in Matthew 23, Jesus gave a serious rebuke to them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He said, these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, if you're going to tithe all those things, that's okay. But don't neglect the more important things. Mercy and justice and faithfulness. That has to do with how you relate to people. These people, in their soul, they felt like they were mangled by wild beasts. That's how they felt. They were also dispirited. They were distressed and dispirited. Dispirited means dejected, or like being thrown about. Right? For some here that are listening today, it may mean wearied by a journey that knows no end. You ever feel like that? Wearied by a journey that knows no end. Life has become such a routine. There's no breathing room. It's one thing after another. You're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. It's so far away. You can't see it. Sometimes it's one crisis after another. One thing after another. This journey, when's it going to end? When am I going to have a happy spot? When am I going to have an overlook so I can just rest and pull over and just enjoy the scenery? When's that going to happen for me? Some people feel like they never get that opportunity. So if you feel distressed and dispirited, thrown about, right, by the circumstances of life, Jesus gives the reason why. He said in verse 36, these people were like sheep without a shepherd. Perhaps it's time to draw closer to Christ. Maybe it's time to draw closer to a local church where you can be built up in the Word and encouraged by the church family. See, Jesus always compares his followers to sheep, because sheep with no shepherd, they're very vulnerable. They're vulnerable to starvation. They can't find food. The shepherd has to lead them, as David said in Psalm 23. He leads them to the green pastures. He leads them to quiet waters. Sheep need a shepherd. So these people were starving of what? Spiritual food. Because their religious leaders weren't giving them any. That's why. Sheep are also vulnerable to wild beasts. Wolves. Lions. For the believers that would speak of false teachers. Exploiters. You know, in the days of Jesus and the days of Paul, in our own day today, there are people that utilize Christianity for their own selfish gain. They do. They're not in it for God. They're not in it for people. They're in it for themselves. And all I would say is, woe to you, false teacher. Woe to you. For the day will come when justice will be served. See, right now, maybe it looks like the wicked are prospering, but the day will come when justice will be served. So sheep without a shepherd are confused, distressed, dispirited. And in verse 37, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest, oh, it's plentiful, but the workers, they're few. The workers are few. Jesus cares about the souls of people. He's saying, man, there's a lot of people out there, and they're ready for God. But there's not enough people going after them. Picture a large farm, big farm, and it's ready for harvest. But there are not enough people to bring in the crops. What will happen? The crops will be lost. They'll be lost. They won't be brought in. They'll rot on the vine. Point being, the harvest will not be reaped unless there are reapers to reap it. Okay? That's the key. Reapers reap the harvest. The people of God are those that God has called and those that God has sent. Why? Because God so loves the world that he has compassion by sending his people into the world to share the good news of the kingdom of God. So here comes the solution, verse 38. Because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Pray to God that he raises up, sends out more people that will gather together the souls of men. Does Jesus need anything? We know Jesus is God, right? Does he need anything? Yes, he does. He needs people to bring in the harvest. See, he began the work. But we, as the body of Christ, we're his representation on the earth, and we continue to carry out the mission. When Jesus said, "Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers," you know that little phrase, "send out"? It means thrust out. Thrust them out there. It doesn't mean to negotiate. Doesn't mean to bribe them. Doesn't mean to say, "Well, you know, could you do this for me? Could you do this for God?" Doesn't mean that. Thrust them out there. Why? There are those who are too complacent. They need a thrusting. We need a reality check. How often do we think about the reality of eternity? Heaven and hell. Wherever you end up, it's forever. If you end up in heaven, that's beautiful. It's forever. If you end up in hell, that's a tragedy, but it's forever. It never changes. I think sometimes God's people need a thrusting. Pray God raises up more people. People that are willing to learn the Word of God and teach the Word of God and become ministers for God. You know, every one of us is a minister. What does a minister mean? To serve. It just means to serve, that's all. We're all servants of the kingdom of God. We all serve in different ways. Now, today, as always, people need hope, don't they? Oh yeah, I need hope, you need hope. People far from God, man, they need hope. Hope comes from two places. Number one, it comes from the Word of God. You know that. I know when I read, if I'm feeling kind of down or not that good about myself or life or whatever, if I read the Word of God, it's a pick-me-up. It's like life gets injected into the soul. And it's exciting not only to learn the Word of God, but to share it with others. And you know your heart lights up when you share scriptures with other people. And if you give them the gospel and they respond, boom, fireworks. That's the goal, right? You just want a soul to Christ. How exciting that is. So hope comes from the Word of God. Hope also comes from the compassion of God's people. How exciting it is to show love and compassion to others, especially those who don't have it all together. Those are the ones that are in dire need of hope. See, when some people don't have it together, Satan can project these negative dots, these negative thoughts. No one cares. No one notices you. You're not important. You're not worthy. And he fills the heart with negativity. And then someone comes along and shows love and compassion and help. And that person begins to find hope and come alive. See how it works? That's what makes Christianity so real and so relevant. Christianity is not a theology. It's not a philosophy. It's a way of life. It's who we are. It defines us as God's people. And the more we live in compassion toward others, the more we understand what the Christian life is truly all about. That's why it's action. Mercy is having a shared feeling with someone, but compassion is acting on that feeling. We're going to be studying the story of the Good Samaritan. Perfect example of having mercy that becomes compassion. And you know the story, I don't think there's anybody that's not aware of that story. I think everybody must have heard, unless they live in the far reaches of the darkest planet. But it's one of those stories that it just kind of reminds you of the value of man. And how blessed we are, and how blessed you can be to have something that you can share with someone else. If you have enough to share with someone else, you are supremely blessed. And if you have nothing that you can share, well, God is looking for you. And God will be there for you. And God will help you. And God will hold you up. And he will heal you in your heart. And he'll give you hope. The Christian life is also a life of hope. It's not a life of hopelessness. It's a life of hopefulness. So I want you to think, compassion, oh, you can't live the Christian life without compassion. You can't walk with Jesus without showing compassion. You can't fulfill the scriptures without showing compassion. But once you do, you've discovered a new kind of joy that you've never known before. Boy, that's how you make your life count. It really does. It's amazing how even the smallest thing. You know, Jesus said if you give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of a disciple, you have a disciple's reward. That's how important that is. A simple cup of cold water to someone that's thirsty. Jesus said you get the same reward that a disciple, a follower, a student of mine would receive. You think compassion is important to the Lord? You know it. You know it is. Compassion is acting on the mercy that's in your heart. Mercy is a shared feeling with someone. Compassion is acting on that feeling. And that's what God did for us. He loved us and he sent his son. He followed through and brought eternal life to all those who would receive it. Oh, let's think about that as we go forward with the rest of our lives.